Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Well, this message was hopefully birthed out of a place of prayer, but I just felt the Lord basically say, because of all this information, you know, a lot of prophetic utterances out there, a lot of prophetic information, what the prophets are saying, a lot of the body of Christ can take that information and end up in a hope deficit. And there really is a hope deficit in the body of Christ. There's seemingly these fearful warnings of what's coming, or the intensity of the demonic out there, or the, you know, news about financial crisis. You know, there's rumblings over Greece again right now, and the EU is going to maybe leave Greece, and what does that mean for the world economy, and, you know, the ISIS group, and what's rising up in the Middle East, and then in our nation, you know, there's sometimes it can feel peaceful here, but a lot of people are living in fear as these prophetic things are going on. And God is ultimately, if we are the generation in which the Lord returns, He's ultimately in His grace giving us warning in advance. You know, Matthew 24, when Jesus is telling them, don't be deceived. Another verse later on in Matthew 24, He says to them, see, I've told you in advance. Meaning that He wants us to have the understanding for the days ahead so that we can walk victoriously with Him. And ultimately, Jesus' message in warning isn't fearfulness at all. It's actually a great glory is coming to the body of Christ. That's what deception says, though. Deception says, with all this changing and your lives might change and things might come against this nation or whatever it is, your life is going to change. You end up in fear and hopelessness. God says, no, actually, I want to pour through my church now. I want to demonstrate my glory and power through you. And He might say to you, I know what you've been praying for and crying out for at a heart level, a deep heart level. I want to give you the desires of your heart, but that means that you're going to have to step away from some of the cultural things that you've walked in, you know, or got overabundant in. And He says, I want you to become overabundant in my kingdom. And that's His message of hope. He's actually saying, I want you to think the way I'm thinking for your future. And it's a glorious future for the body of Christ. One of the things about uncovering deception coming against the body of Christ is so that you can set that aside and fully realize the truth that God has for you. That where God is going with us. Many people want to live a supernatural life of destiny, but they want to do it without wrecking their current comfort. They don't want to disturb their livelihoods. What happens is people believe God for supernatural destiny, and then when He starts to tinker with that reality to make it happen, we put on the brakes and say, I'm not budging from here. God, I want you to make it happen, but I'm not going to change anything really right here. I don't want to be disturbed in my life right now. And so people actually hope in that reality, and it's a mixture. And when it's a mixture, your hope will be deferred because it'll never happen that way. God will never take the things of this world or carnality and mix it in with the supernatural destiny that you have in Him. Because you're a spiritual being living a physical lifestyle. Your destiny is eternity in heaven and glory. And so God says, I'm not going to mix it up. It won't make you happy. And so yet it's really easy to lose hope because of current relational, social, physical, or even psychological issues that just seemingly overwhelm us. And there's also right now, in the idea of the enemy and what he's coming against the body of Christ in, there's an extraordinary assault against God's people. You might find right now that you're feeling intense feelings, negative feelings in life right now, more than ever before, and it's nothing more than a designated attack against you and your family right now. Many people suffer from anxiety, depression, and even despair in their current lives. Many feel left behind and ultimately feel alone. And this can become a real dark place for a Christian when I was in counseling setting, a lot of Christians came into that setting. You know, they didn't know who I was, or I didn't know who they were, but they began to share. They had ministry lives in God, but they began to share their personal lives. And I was ultimately astonished by the loneliness in the body of Christ. I was astonished by the darkness that people feel. And the idea is this, that no one can fully understand what you're walking through. You know, some people don't even talk about it because they think they'll immediately be judged as, you know, get it together and grow up finally. Well, that's not how it is. When you start to feel hopelessness and your hope is deferred, the Bible says that it makes your heart sick. And that means that your emotional reality is running absolutely contrary to peace and joy. And then you're going, what is this life? You know, it'd be easier if I just gave up and settled somewhere and went somewhere and didn't fight anymore. I mean, it would be easier. That's the way it would be that way in the natural. But again, God often in his wisdom is allowing sometimes your discomfort until you make a decision to do something about it. Now, a lot of people feel trapped by that emotional darkness and they're living a normal life. And I can guarantee there's people in the room right now. I don't know who you are, but there's people in the room right now that are feeling despair because they're not sure how to get rid of the mountain that stands in front of them, that appears, you know, to be coming against God's destiny for them. And so people are just confused. They ultimately, the question they're asking emotionally is, where is God? Now, I'll go to church on Sunday and I'll talk like everybody else and I'll tell everybody that I'm doing okay and so on and so forth, but where is God? Where is he? And a lot of people are thinking that. Then what we do is we tend to try to control the environment that we're in to get out of here. We go, I want my passion back. I want that emotional. I want my first love back. And so we start looking into our environment outside of us and we say, what can I change here? If maybe what I need to do is leave, for example, my current business, my job. Let me leave my job and I want to go find a job that will make me feel really good. Let me leave my current church environment and let me go find somewhere that's on fire. They know how to make it on fire, so I'm going to go there and exist in their environment. Then I can feel good again. Well, the reality is that's not God's way at all. In fact, you will find yourself and your hopelessness in any environment you're in until you sort through what the Bible says about you being connected to God in a place of hope. And that's the bottom line. Our default, though, is always to control our outward environment. If I can just get away from this person, if I can just change this, if I can just go somewhere where I'm going to feel more comfortable, I don't have to fight so much or walk through these things so much, then I'll get my passion back. So we try to find our passion again by moving somewhere else, somewhere easier. But Jesus' wisdom biblically, this is the foundational biblical principle for hope. He wants you to find your river of his presence in whatever wilderness you're in. And so many people don't do that. They get into the wilderness and they run out of there. They say, I don't want to deal with this stuff anymore. I got to get out of here. So what is hope? In essence, basically, hope is an expectation of God doing something good for you. That's a very, very simple explanation. There's a lot more dimension to hope than that, but that's basically it. When is God going to do something good for me? And many people don't have this emotional reality. Now, hope is one of the top three that God talked about. Faith, hope, and love. And he said the greatest of these is love, but hope is actually an emotional reality. Now, Jesus, again, knows your heart better than you do. He knows how you want to exist in life, and he knows how emotional we actually are. So hope has an emotional dimension. It's not just something that you figure out how to do and say, this morning I'm going to get up and I'm just going to feel hopeful. And you start to change the way you think. You could do that. That is a good starting point. But the absolute truth about hope is that it's imparted by God to you. As you make a decision to walk with him in a place of truth, hope is imparted to you. And a lot of people in the body of Christ live in hope, with the hope being the blessed hope the Bible talks about, Jesus' second coming. And the Bible says to pin your hope in that. A lot of people pin their hope in eternity. When this life and all its problems are done, I'll be in heaven. Thank God. I'm going to just rest in there. That's part of hope too. But hope in its fullest dimension is being hopeful about tomorrow, being hopeful about the next day, being hopeful about your current condition, and being hopeful about what God is doing in your life. Because when you're hopeless, you're basically saying that God is not good. Now, this is where people feel trapped because they go, I shouldn't be feeling this. Man, I really got to get it together here. But the idea, again, is that emotionally hope is imparted to you. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a very interesting passage because he's the God of hope. He will fill you with joy and peace. Your part is the believing part. You see that? And so believing in what? What are you believing in? That is it right there. What are you putting your belief in? If you are believing that you want your life to remain comfortable for the next 2 decades and that you want everything comfortable and everything good, and you're pinning it on that, you're not going to realize that reality. You're not going to not be challenged. You are going to be challenged all the time from the enemy and from various things in life. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. But he said, be of good cheer. This is where it is right here. I have overcome this world. So what are you believing in? You're believing that God is transforming your heart into a son and daughter, and that you're existing there. As you're believing that you're going to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that he's going to transform you into the very likeness of Jesus Christ, as you're believing that, God will impart the joy and peace in believing. And then you will be filled, bound in hope, not by your own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I just said another way of obedience is basically what I said. It's when you're obeying God and you're going for it, you're making mistakes, you're stumbling through life. There's times when you feel very dark. I feel very dark sometimes. There's times when I wake up in the morning and you know, honestly, it takes me a good 10 minutes to put my feet out of the bed because I'm fighting off depression and all kinds of things. Now, I know full well that a lot of that's demonic. But I also know that there's parts of my heart that aren't fully positioned in his grace. And so rather than say, this is what truth is, I say, man, my heart needs to change in his presence so that I can receive more power of walking in hope. I finally realized in my life right now that to deal with anxiety and depression, I know for some of you, it's much more intense than that. There's chemical processes sometimes in our brains that people need healing of, and all of that. And as you know, people often ask me, is it just demonic or is it chemical? And I just say it's all of that. I mean, it's always going to be all of that. There's all these things happening because there's three parts of us. So you can never say it's just all demons and this, but it's all of that. So you just want to deal with it all, you know, and walk that out. But I finally realized in my life to deal with anxiety, I have to have consistent, almost daily times in the presence of God. And I don't know how it works, but when I get off of there, when I don't spend consistent time in the presence of God, you give me a couple, 2 weeks, and I'm thinking dark things. I mean, I'm not dealing with the demonic well. I'm not standing to my authority. I'm starting to believe the stuff that I'm starting to feel, you know. And then God's always saying, go back, spend time with me. I mean, for me, from several years ago, God says, I want you an hour in my word, an hour in prayer at night, and I want you to have an hour of exercise. And that's just, you know, for me physically. But, you know, exercise, you know, I used to counsel people, you know, start exercise. That helped a lot of people with depression. They get there, get the endorphins going and so on and so forth. But the idea is disciplined time with God. And I tell you, your perspective just starts to change, and you can't pinpoint it. And that is the greatest answer, is the presence of God, to no matter what you're going through. In 1 John 3:2-3 says, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so it's the idea of having this hope in Jesus Christ and what he's doing in your life. We have to move beyond just talking about the goodness of God. We have to move beyond just listening to other people's testimonies. You see what I'm saying? You have to go beyond just hearing somebody talk about Jesus, and you have to go beyond it and find Jesus, your hope, at a heart level for you personally. You know, that's our heart's desires. That's what you find. You know, that at the end of the day, you don't come into Voice Ministries or a ministry like this or to prayer ministry or to the prophetic. All of those are God's heart and designed for the body of Christ. But at the end of the day, we don't want you to depend on those things for your life in God at all. Because the minute you get challenged in those things, you're going to just go want to find a different environment that seems easier in the current time. That's the way it is. You want to find Jesus in your wilderness for you personally. Our current reality of hope is found in how we relate to Jesus in our past, present, and future. All three provide keys that shape us and unlock our heart and ultimately our hope. Jesus desires to unlock our heart that we might be fully alive. We encounter him in issues related to our past as we understand past disappointments and blessings in the light of God's revelation. We encounter Jesus in the present as we grow in intimacy with God. And we encounter Jesus related to our future as we believe right things about our future. And then we make godly commitments to it. Now, once again, a lot of people, and we're going to get to this, a lot of people have different thoughts and ideas about their future. And sometimes fantasy leaks into that. Sometimes things that the enemy wants to say about it leaks into that. And so you're hoping into a ministry environment, or you're hoping into I'll finally be head of the prophetic ministry, or you're hoping into I'll finally be given the platform or the pulpit, or you're hoping into whatever it is. I'll finally get the job or the promotion in business. I'll finally get here, and you think that is it. I can't tell you how many times that I've seen over and over, like, let's just take the sports world or the American Idol world or anything like that type of world. And you got a team that these are great things, but you got a team that overcame together, let's say an NFL team, and they lost a great player or something like that. And then they went through the whole season and you hear what they say, man, we have overcome a lot together. And I always think, I always say, you know, I have this cynicism with them because I'm going, you got to live in the real world to know what it means to overcome, you know, not just win a sports championship. But anyway, it's still good. It's still powerful. So they finally win the Super Bowl, and it's the pinnacle of their dreams. My dream came true. My dreams come true. You win American Idol. My dreams came true. And then the next week, everything has gone away. And suddenly, it's not at all what they thought it was. And that's how our human emotions are. That's often what we hope in. We hope in something in the eyes of man that'll make us count or make us powerful or make us famous in the eyes of man. And God says, this is not how I set it up. He says, you will be greatly disappointed if you pin everything on that. Now, that doesn't mean that those aren't good things. They are. But the ultimate, where is your heart set? And so we have to be careful what we are truly hoping in. Okay, now I'm going to, on your notes at the bottom of page one, I'm just going to jump through these different encountering Jesus. But we know in this ministry that our past can affect us negatively. It's often emphasized today that we are today as a result of what we've been conditioned by our past. Many of us focus on what our past experiences have shaped and molded us to who we are today, and then we feel like we're trapped by that. We feel like that's what's happened to me. This is what I am. You know, the mental health world out there, they give people diagnosis. They say, I've diagnosed you with a depressive disorder, and in their minds, you can't get out of these things. Or it's very rare that you can, because they have a medical model, and the medical model, strictly, they will put you on pills, and you can literally have somebody on pills for decades with the idea that I am this way, you can't change me. I used to talk to so many people like that, and they're trapped by their past, or trapped by their trauma in their past, or whatever it is. And of course, we know that's not true. We are partially the product of what has happened to us, but if it's taken to the extreme, this relieves us of the responsibility of our negative responses. You know, it's not what happened to you that makes things negative for you. It's not that at all. It's what you believe about it. And that's where hope enters into the equation. We encounter Jesus in issues related to our past as we discern the bitterness and wrong paradigms that result from our negative experiences in the past. The Spirit will reveal to us the places we are chained to in the past by wrong responses. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us our wrong paradigms of God, ourselves, and others. We also encounter Jesus in issues related to our past as we discern the measure of God's blessing that have come to us that produces gratitude. When you realize what God has done in your life consistently over the years, it changes everything. Now, in the present, as we encounter God in the place of hope, we start to realize how He sees us. And here's the significant platform for hope. If you are dependent on your outside world and your interpretation and outside events to make you happy, or you're determined on your spouse or your family or your kids to line up and behave for you to have a sense of well-being, then you've misplaced your hope in those things. That won't happen for you. I don't think anybody here, has anybody here had a perfect day? You know, and it just doesn't happen. But we think that way. We think that's what I'm after. And we start talking to our loved ones and we say, if you need to change. And we might not say it outright, but we say it with our actions and our unspoken things, and we say, you have to change. I'm despairing in here. And if you don't change, I'm gonna drown in here. And that's ultimately how do they say, you're barking up the wrong tree. But as we encounter God in our present tense, what He does is He says, this is how I see you. Now, isn't it extraordinary that God, He actually counsels us in His kingdom? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, when you do things in private, when nobody's watching, I will reward you openly. It's a value system of God. He values what you're doing when no one's looking. He says, when you pray in the closet, He says, when you give to someone, don't let nobody else know what you're giving. Your right hand tell you what your left hand is giving. He says, he basically is saying, I desire this relationship with you very privately, and I'll take care of you on the outside. So when we start hoping in God and we start hoping in who He is, we start to leave this idea in our current reality. That's why we preach intimacy with God so strongly from this pulpit here. It doesn't matter who gets in here, as far as I know. It's intimacy with God. I mean, this is one of the core values of Voice Ministry. What Bob and Deanna were called to way back is intimacy with God moving into the end of the age. And so this reality is intimacy with God. You begin to see what God sees about you, and it ultimately doesn't matter what anybody else is doing or saying, because Jesus rewards you powerfully for how you live your private life. That's the idea. And then in our future, we have to find out what God is saying about our future. We have to remove in the presence of God, in His counsel, in His direction of the Holy Spirit, we have to remove the fantasies that we have conjured up in our own minds related to our spiritual destinies. You know, I used to watch different crusades and ministers at crusades, and there would be people up there that were getting prayed for by the minister, and I'm not ridiculing this at all, but you know, the minister would say, I'm giving you a double anointing of what I have. And that person was profoundly blessed by that, because they're thinking bigger arenas, bigger crusades, they're thinking those kind of things. And that's not what God might be saying in that. He might be saying, I'm going to give you a double anointing of the healing anointing, but you're going to be private. You might be hidden in a room somewhere ministering to people your whole lives, and no one will know anything about it. We have to remove the fantasies of what it's like. Some people that are called into healing ministry, God will train you for years and years, one-on-one ministry, without anybody else knowing. That's how God does things, because He wants your heart to be positioned in faith, hope, and love in His kingdom. Our vision for the future must include what we will be in our hearts, and what we will do in our function impact, both in this age and in the age to come. In other words, it involves our spiritual development as well as our occupational development. So a lot of times people go, well, I'm called to great things in God. They're telling you, this is what I'm going to do for God. And what I do for God is going to include, you know, a lot of people that know me, a lot of people that, you know, depend on me, you know, just various things that are added into that. And God is saying, what I'm actually asking you to do is to be great in my kingdom, which means you're going to become a servant of all. And we have to be really careful that we're lining up with truth about our future. Because then when you understand that, you start to give yourself, commit yourself to servanthood, not trying to make it happen so you're recognized on the platform or whatever. Just add whatever you want to into that. So how do we develop hope ultimately? To walk out loving God with all our heart and ultimately would be positioned powerfully in hope is to have a resolve in our spirits. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to be perfect at all. You won't be. But to resolve that you want to obey God 100%. Now, how many of us, if I say, how many of you want to obey God 100%? Raise your hands. I can get the whole room. If I couldn't quite yet, I could convince you in about 10 seconds. You know, you want to obey God 100%. But the reality is that most of the time when we start in that direction, we feel legalistic, we feel condemnation, we feel all these pressures, we feel all these things, and then we just go, it's not possible. So then we back off of that. Now, God is not asking you to be perfect. He's saying if you intend in your heart to run after 100%, I see your heart. I'm judging your heart. No one else can judge that. You might take two steps forward and three steps back, and then two and one, and you're slowly going forward. But he sees the intent in your heart and what you're desiring of him and what you're praying for and what you're crying out for, and he says, I'm pleased with you. I enjoy you in your weakness. You know, he knows the difference between our rebellion, so to speak, and our weakness. And he sees what you're after in that. And that's what going for 100% obedience actually is. A lot of people back off because they just give up. They think it's impossible. And so, of course, the greatest commandment speaks to that. The second dimension of developing hope is to walk in meekness as the way to be great in God's sight. When you understand that God says very specifically, he said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Remember that? But he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me because I am meek and lowly in heart. You know what he's saying? That yoke he's talking about is those cattle yoke, the oxen yoke. You put two cattle in and they pull side by side. He's saying, I have a yoke. This is my yoke right here. Will you put your head under here and I will walk through with you to this? You know what's going to happen? He's going to rub all your carnality out. Now, if you push against God and he starts moving forward, it's going to be painful for a while. But he's basically saying, I am meek. I'm the meekest man that ever lived. This is the constitution of my kingdom. This is what makes you great in God's eyes. And so then you start choosing meekness as a vision of your life, as a goal. When you start choosing meekness as a goal, he will absolutely come to you and say, you have to forgive right now. He will say, you know, that guy got a promotion over me. He'll say, go congratulate them. He say, that guy is rubbing me wrong again. He'll say, I want you to bless them today. My boss is really making me mad today. Go bless him today. That's meekness. When you learn that reality in sync with Jesus, the greatest peace you will ever know will start to flow in your life because you are not going for those outward things anymore and stressing about what everybody else is doing. You're going for that to be great in the kingdom of God or in God's eyes. Heaven is going to know the meek people. And meekness is everybody's currency. It doesn't matter if you're standing here or nobody knows who you are or you're cleaning the bathrooms. You do it with meekness. That is who heaven notices. You know, I know that heaven notices right now a lot of janitors over preachers. Really, honestly, that's how it works in the kingdom of God. Now, heaven does know preachers as well, but if they're not cultivating meekness, it's much harder to cultivate meekness when you're in front of people. It really is. And so why would we desire that? We would only want to, the Bible says, only desire frontal positions in the kingdom of God. Only desire them if God puts them in, makes you go that direction. King David never chose. Not one time did he choose to be king. He did not choose to be anybody because he was perfectly content ministering to God, being a shepherd, and engaging God right there. David was forced ultimately into his calling before the eyes of men. And so that's a very peaceful place to be. Then you're not worried at all about what anybody's saying about you or so on and so forth. Okay, C, to have authority in prayer to move angels and demons. When you start focusing your hope on that reality, you focus on being an intercessor. This is how Daniel did it. You know, when I taught Daniel, I was stunned by Daniel chapter 10 through 12 when basically God showed up to Daniel and said, your whole life you've been standing in a place of prayer. And then he says, let me pull back the curtain a bit and show you what's happening. So Daniel says, fast and prays, and he calls out to God and he says, I want to know what's going on with the things that you showed me and the people of Israel. And Gabriel shows up 21 days later. He basically tells Daniel what was going on when Daniel just opened his mouth to pray 21 days prior to that. He said, Daniel, we responded immediately to what you said. However, the prince of Persia resisted me, and my friend Michael had to come help me. And then we defeated this guy. And when Gabriel showed up, he said, you, O greatly beloved of God. Isn't that what we want, is to be greatly beloved of God? So let's take the Father's values. Let's press into that. Let's make that our vision. Let's make intimacy our vision. Let's make a lifestyle of prayer our vision. That's the Father's values. What you're doing in secret, I'll reward you openly. You know, look, oh, beloved of, you know, you're praying, and look at all the activity that's going on in the spiritual realm. It's so peaceful when you start to go that direction. And the last one is to cultivate deep understanding of God and His Word, ultimately to be an end-time messenger in the times that we're leaving in. God has an extraordinary amount of wisdom and revelation for the body of Christ right now. Part of the attack of deception is to make us lethargic and complacent and feel like we want to give up, that our identities attack, we're not worthy of anything. And God is saying, my people, I have so much I want to share for you for the days ahead. Not just for your family, but for your area. Some of you have prophetic unctions that God's going to use in the days ahead for your, maybe entire cities. We don't know the full dimension of God. This is the kind of thing that's going to begin to happen. But we can't live in the army of God for this time and just sit back and not fully train in His regiments and His meekness. Okay, I'm on paragraph E in page 3. You have to submit our false realities and fantasies to God. Many dream of their, I've already said this, but of their future as eternity is not a reality. And their future plans to replace reality with the fantasies of life in this age that consist mostly of honor and comfort without pressure. That's how we all are. Let's just admit it today, you know. We all want that. We want honor. We want our supernatural destiny, but we don't want it to be with pressure or resistance or rejection of any type. That's what we're ultimately after. This common false thinking leads people to inevitable disappointment as their misguided dreams and expectations are shattered. One of the biggest setbacks in our lives comes when we mishandle our disappointments. When you're disappointed over something because what you thought was going to happen never happened, how you handle that is huge, because that's where the enemy's sitting. He can paint a big picture about God for you when you're disappointed in God. We make decisions now that actually affect our eternal destiny in Him. Now, that doesn't mean we make these decisions in a moment of weakness. We make decisions in sometimes weeks and months over time. But when you're living in disappointment, And it's affecting everything about you, and it's affecting your eyesight, and it's affecting, you're going to start to live your life in those emotions, and it's not hope. It's that critical spirit that we think is God. That's what ends up happening, and it's a deception. People with a vision or goal to grow spiritually use their time and money very differently than those without such vision. The lack of clear vision for our future spiritual development is detrimental to our present spiritual condition. To be ambivalent about this has negative effects that lead us to passivity and complacency and lethargy. Without clear commitments, the only alternative is, listen to this, bitterness or self-centeredness. Indecision in this can cause us great hindrances today. Now, once again, what am I talking about? I'm not necessarily saying I'm talking about your outward commitment to God. It can mean that. There's people maybe in this room that have been called to healing ministry or prophetic ministry, and you just haven't done it for various reasons. And God wants to do a lot in your heart as you step forward in that. There's other things like that. God might want some of you in this room to actually be evangelists out in the streets in public and to really step forward like that, like what Revive Indiana pushed us out into. And then, you know, we kind of back off of that or whatever. But we have to be careful that we actually have commitments focused on one reality, understanding God's heart and connecting to it. When we have commitments to that, guess what's going to happen? You're going to actually commit to pray. Now, a lot of charismatic Christians, that's like a bad thing to say. They say, only when I move by the Spirit am I going to pray. And I understand that. I used to believe that. You know, I would just kind of flow with God, you know. And the problem is when I thought flowing with God was flowing with God, I went for 2 weeks without reading the Bible or praying. And then one day maybe a great service or somebody taught and I got fired up and I went and moved with God. You see what I'm saying? Our natural function is not that. When you commit to meeting with Jesus every day, the supreme ruler of the universe anyway, and all glory and honor and the mysteries of the kingdom dwell in Jesus Christ, and you say, I'm going to take my 1 hour and not let anything disturb it, I'll tell you, your life will change. That is the answer. And whether you just lay in there, and this is what God showed me this past week, about 5-6 days ago. He basically said, I want you to get back to your hour. You know, I had sporadic hours, but I want you to get back to your hour. And he said, I want you to put on worship music. And for me, it was Jason Upton. I'm not entirely sure why, but it was Jason Upton. I've always liked him. We met him. We had him here a couple times. And you know on YouTube how they have that flow of like 50 videos? You know, I just pushed play on that. And then I laid in his presence. And it was amazing how much stuff came from there that would begin to minister to me. And I'd cry and I'd have things come up from my past that I thought, well, I've dealt with all this. And I was just stunned coming out of there. What have I done? What am I thinking? This is me. Do I honestly think I can intellectually be with God and not have him just be the ruler of my heart at some level? So whatever, even, you know, I've had one of those times where it was kind of dry the whole time. But God says something's happening here. Give yourself to this. So we have to commit to things like that. Viktor Frankl, I'll just read this quick. A psychologist from Vienna rejected Freud's overemphasis on the past as being the primary force that formed us in the present. He was a survivor of several Nazi concentration camps, and this is what he found after his studies. Those who were emotionally stable and those who were not. I mean, that's what he found. There are people that were and were not. That's the two categories. But the predominant factor was not what they experienced before or during the concentration camps, but what they believed about their future. The ones that were emotionally stable believed something about their future. They hoped. They hoped in God. Now, the thing about God is I can bring a whole, I mean, we could bring a series of messages about when you commit your heart to God and you go for 100% obedience, how many promises does he say are available to us? It doesn't take long to convince you that God is good and that he's going to take care of you. But a lot of people, again, are wrestling around in deception and complacency. In Stephen Covey's books, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective Leaders, one of the habits he highlights is the need to have a clear picture of the end product before we even begin to act. Jesus actually said this also. He said, how many people think about building a tower before they've considered the expense of building the tower. We can't just run blindly in our passion. We have to actually consider and become an intercessor and begin to find out what God is actually saying to us, what he's truly calling us to. Well, as we spend time in his presence, he begins to remove our fantasies. And he begins to say, and you know, you start to find Jesus and you go, you know what? I don't really care anymore fully about what you're asking me to do out here. Because I love hanging out with you. It's the King David principle. That's what you'll begin to find. But you have to begin to plan with God what it looks like. And again, if you don't plan to pray, you don't plan to hang out with God, or you only do it when you feel like it, yeah, things are going to go south really fast. Hope will spring up by being with the source of hope. And let me just read this scripture, and then we can just invite the worship team up. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are... I messed that up, I think. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not are eternal. God is ultimately developing your spiritual eyesight so you see the eternal things. You see the things that he endorses. You see the things that he values. You know, I one time studied some of those scriptures in the Bible where it says that God hates. You know, one of them is he hates the way we do things in sometimes over-honoring one another. He hates how we value the rich over the poor. He hates... You know, those are the kind of things that you find. It says that God's opposed to that. It doesn't mean he cancels you out or doesn't love you anymore. He just goes, don't be like that. What he values is so clear cut, but we've made it so complex and convoluted and confusing. He values faith, hope, and love. He wants us to have an emotional hope in him because he's a good God and he's going to take care of you. He's going to see things through for you. It's time for us to look at ourselves as not being God moving on our behalf because we are doing things, but just simply because you're a son and daughter, that God's going to move on your behalf. That's how it is. God means for us to rest in our heart. He means for us to have peace and joy in living. And when he asks us to step out and do things for him, it's going to be some exciting things. It's, you know, sometimes they're challenging to start out, but ultimately, what he has for us is the best. Why don't you just stand? We're just going to simply ask the Lord to flood us with hope today by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's all we're doing. If you want to come and just seek God in that reality, turn things over to him. You know, feel free to do that. I'm going to have an open altar, and I'll just release the team whenever you feel that you want to minister. But just come at any time to the altar if you want to. But other than that, I'm just going to pray over you. Father, we just thank you for your grace. We just thank you for hope. We just thank you that you are the blessed hope. And Lord, we want this right now, that the God of hope would fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that we will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask right now, Holy Spirit, that you would shift our thinking and our belief systems onto what you're calling us to believe into, and that is you. Lord, we want to see you, the man Christ Jesus, the God Christ Jesus, as our eternal hope and everything about him and in him. Lord, we want a baptism of hope today. Just fill us, God, in Jesus' name.